Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the Chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us. We're going to pick it up today in Judges chapter 17, verse 1. And as we concluded our last lecture with the death of Samson, that closes the history of the judges that is written of in the book of Judges. I'll remind you, Samson was not the last judge, in that Eli and Samuel both are referred to as judges, but their history is written in the book of 1 Samuel rather than here in the Judges. But we got five more chapters to go. These five chapters have to do, and I want to prepare you too, we step back in time from the time of Samson. Samson died around 1080 B.C., and 80 years down the road, in other words, from Samson's death, you've got the first man king of Israel. Saul came into power. God raised him up to be the first man king. But we're going to step back in time to probably around 1430 B.C., rather than from 1080 B.C., where we left off. And this last five chapters covers what was going on. They serve as an appendices, if you will. They're kind of tacked on to the end of the history of the judges, but it's relevant information to the judges in that it lets us see what was going on in the nation at the time. And it wasn't good, and that's the reason that the Lord kept raising up enemy after enemy to oppress the children of Israel. But then over and over we saw it again. They'd start crying out to the Lord, "Oh, help us, Lord, help us." When they got down so far down to the bottom of the barrel, they had to look up, and they'd look up to Father, and the Lord would send them someone to deliver them, that being the judges of Israel. So we're going to pick it up, like I said. Now, Israel did okay as long as Joshua was still alive. Joshua being the one who replaced Moses and actually led the children of Israel into the promised land. And Joshua did things God's way 99.9% of the time. And what happens when you do things God's way? You receive His blessings. But as soon as Joshua and the ones who supported him, that generation, passed away, then you start seeing folks messing around with strange new religions. And that's what brought the problems on all the time. So we're going to see that, a couple of things that happened in the nation of Israel. It's interesting. It is history. So let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears. And we're going to pick it up today, Judges chapter 17, verse 1, and it reads, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." Now, this is not Micah, the minor prophet. It's simply another Israelite that is by the name of Micah. Micah, the minor prophet, would be centuries after this time. Micah means, if you translate it from the Hebrew language, "who is like God." And he was from Ephraim, and Mount Ephraim, once again, I mentioned it's not one large mountain, it's the hilly country of Ephraim. Verse 2. "And he said unto his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest," in other words, she cursed whoever it was that stole her 1,100 shekels of silver, "and spake us of also in mine ears," "you talk to me about it too," her son says, "behold, the silver is with me. I took it. I stole your silver, Mom." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." What a response. You talk about turning a cursing into a blessing. Here she's cursing whoever it was that stole her 1,100 shekels of silver. But then when she finds out it was her very own son who stole it, she's all blessing him in the name of the Lord. And note, she said, Lord, that notice that is all caps, L-O-R-D, 99% of the time, that is Yahweh. So she knows who Yahweh is because she called him by name. Are they worshiping him, though? Verse 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, he gave it back to her. His mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, Yahweh, from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Now doesn't that sound religious? Let's make a golden, a molten image and a graven image. No, that doesn't sound religious. You see, whoever would do such a thing is not even familiar with the Ten Commandments. Because the second commandment, God said, thou shalt make no graven image before me. And here, this is they think it's a form of worshiping Yahweh. But it's an illegal form of worshiping Yahweh. And Micah, which means who is like God, and his mother are completely ignorant of God's laws. Verse 4. Yet he restored the money, or the silver, unto his mother. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, to the silversmith, in other words, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. Do we have the house of God or the house of Yahweh here? No, we have the house of Micah. So, and all this is showing us completely how bad things were in Israel. The book of Joshua, we had the land of Israel possessed, inhabited. God gave out the land and said, okay, this tribe gets this allotment of land, that tribe gets this allotment of land. In the book of Judges, though, we see the land despised. In other words, the people, God's faithfulness to them, they repaid it with unfaithfulness in that they're running around making golden calves to worship. And it's nothing new. Remember when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai? What was it that Aaron, the high priest, had made? He made a golden calf. After the time of Solomon, when the nation split, the first king of the 10 tribes to the north, Israel, Jeroboam, made 2 golden calves. He wanted to make it convenient for the people to worship. So he put one of the golden calves in Dan and one of the golden calves in Bethel and said, there now, worship those. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem, to that temple of Yahweh to worship him. You can just stay right here at home and do it here. The house of Micah, verse 5. And the man Micah had an house of God's, note the small g, the true church of God had been neglected, and people are searching, nothing new under the sun, and made an ephod, here we go, and a teraphim. Teraphim are the little gods, you may recall, that Laban, the mother of Rachel and Leah, his gods were little teraphims, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Oh, what a deal. We've got the house of Micah. We've got a golden, a molten image and a graven image. We got teraphims. We got even a little ephod, which no doubt he put something that he called Urim and Thummim in so that if he wanted to inquire of, let's say not of God, but if he wanted to inquire of Micah, he could do so with the Urim and the Thummim. And not only that, he consecrated one of his own sons to be his priest. Verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Note that small k. I'll say there was no capital K. There was no God in Israel either. They turned their back on him. He turned his back on them. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. He didn't do what was right in the eyes of God. And it happened over and over and over. When you had a strong leader, people did things according to God's will, His way. And how do we know His way? It's written right here in the letter that He sent to us, His Word, the Bible. But it happened over and over. And then when you had no leader, no king, as this verse says, this is explaining the unlawless ways of the people. And by saying this, this is why Micah was making his own house with his own religion, because there was no one at the helm, no one guiding the ship. Verse 7. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Now, this verse is not translated very well at all. First, let me say the reason it has Bethlehem, Judah, is that there are more than one Bethlehem. There was a Bethlehem in several of the tribes of Israel, and that's why it's simply distinguishing this is the one in Judah. Now, when you say family of Judah, that indicates that he's of that seed line of Judah. The house of Judah is the family of Judah. But it says then he was a Levite and he sojourned there. He wasn't born there, or he wasn't a full-time resident. He was a stranger, if you will, not a foreigner, don't misunderstand, but he was not normally from Bethlehem, Judah. He was there temporarily. And we're going to find out that the priest, and let me say that this is not necessarily a priest. You can be a Levite, can be a priest, but if you're a priest, you have to be of the seed line of Aaron, a descendant of Aaron, the brother of Moses. There were other Levites who weren't priests, and they had other responsibilities, important responsibilities, doorkeepers, security, if you will, of the temple. The singers, the musicians were all Levites, but they weren't priests, is the point. So we don't know, though, whether this lad, young man, this Levite, was a priest or not. He's about to become a priest, verse 8. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And this again showing the situation. While the Levites and the priests are out of work because no one is worshiping Yahweh legally, the silversmiths who are making graven images are working overtime because of people like Micah. Bethlehem, Judah, of course, the place where the youngest of the 12 patriarchs, Benjamin, was born, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born there centuries later. Verse 9. And Micah said unto him, and to the Levite, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I might find a place." I'm looking for a place to live and some work to where I can support myself. And we can see Micah here, the wheels starting to turn. He goes, "Now let's see. I've got my teraphim. I've got my graven image. I've got the house of Micah. I consecrated one of my own sons to be the priest. Oh, here's a Levite. Oh, you said a Levite, did you?" Verse 10. And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year," every year in other words, "and a suit of apparel." Every year I'll buy you a new set of clothes, new duds, "and thy victuals," your food. And so the Levite went in. He gets 3 squares a day, a roof over his head, a new suit every year, and 10 shekels of silver to be the priest of Micah. This father and a priest, don't let that throw you. Father is the same word that was utilized of Joseph. You may remember when he rose to the rank of second in command under Pharaoh. Joseph was called a father unto Pharaoh, meaning an advisor to Pharaoh. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 45, verse 8. In other words, be a priest in the house of Micah and be my personal spiritual advisor. Verse 11, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons, close. But what they're doing, you see, they set up their own church because the real church, the true church of God, was in such disarray that people were searching, struggling for something. And these people are Micah and his Levite, the priest, are playing church. Verse 12. And Micah consecrated the Levite, which he had absolutely no authority to do. The young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And I can imagine what those sermons must have been like. Rather than praising Yahweh, I would imagine the sermons were full of praises of Micah. And probably rather than hallelujah, they said hallelujah Micah. Verse 13. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord, that's Yahweh, will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Not going to happen. They've got golden images. They've got teraphims. On and on and on. But he thinks now, just because he's got a Levite to be his priest, things are going to start going. Knows Yahweh, but probably biblically illiterate. Wouldn't know God's word if it came up and bit him on the elbow. No true house of God going on this time. No king or leader, no judge to make sure things were done right. And we've got total apostasy. Chapter 18, verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel. There wasn't a judge to set things right and rule, as we've seen time and time through the book of Judges. In those days the tribe of the Danites, this is the tribe of Dan, sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Now this is a little misleading here. Let's set the record right. Dan received an inheritance in the promised land. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 19, tells what Dan's inheritance was. The problem was, and we covered it in chapter 1, do you remember, of the book of Judges in verse 34, Dan did not drive the Amorites, which were one of the tribes of the Canaanites, out of his possession. The Amorites drove Dan up into the mountains, which were just a small portion of his inheritance. The majority of Dan's inheritance was in the plain, the flatland, but the Amorites put them on the run and took basically their promised land away from them. Verse 2. So we find Dan looking for a land here and also a new god. Verse 2. And the children of Dan sent of their family five men from their coast or their borders. These five are spies to go find some land. Men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol. Remember, that was Samson, our last judge's home. To spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. Now, there wasn't a Motel 8, I guess I shouldn't mention brand names, but there wasn't a hotel on every corner in every town. People stayed with other people when they traveled, and that's what's going on here. Verse 3. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? Who are you and what are you doing here? They recognized the voice. I don't think they actually knew the young Levite. What this means is that they recognized the accent of the young man. You remember back in chapter 12, verse 6, when the people of Ephraim were trying to get back across the Jordan to go home, and the other tribes of Israel made them say, Shibboleth. And they said, are you of Ephraim? And if they said no, they'd say Shibboleth. And the Ephraimite couldn't frame his mouth to say Shibboleth. He said Sibboleth. And they knew immediately that it was of Ephraim, and they killed him. So that's what this is talking about. They could tell by the young Levite's voice that he wasn't from around there. You're not from around here, are you, son? What are you doing here? Verse 4. And he said unto them, the young Levite, thus and thus, or detail by detail, this means, dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. Verse 5. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God. Note, it's Elohim in the Hebrew, God here, the Creator, not Yahweh, the covenant God. They don't even know Yahweh, the covenant God, anymore. That we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Pull out your ephod, your little bag, and inquire of the God of Micah, the house of Micah, whether we're going to be prosperous as we go and seek out a new land for the tribe of Dan. Verse 6. And the priest said unto them, go in peace before the Lord, notice that's all caps, Yahweh, is your way wherein ye go. And this is in the better translated, Yahweh knows your way and is pleased. Here, the young Levite is being so presumptuous as to speak for God, for Yahweh. He's acting like he is a prophet. He's a false prophet. He's speaking his own mind, not what the Lord has to say. Verse 7. Then the five men departed and came to Laish, the five spies from Dan. Laish, by the way, is called Leshem in Joshua chapter 9. And saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless or peacefully in safety, this means, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate or leader. The word actually means there was no possessor in the land that might put them to shame. In other words, there wasn't a ruler that would rule over them if they moved there in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. They lived after the manner of the Zidonians, means that they were involved in commerce and trade. And I think they were probably part of the Zidonian nation at this time. But what they're saying is these people live so far away from the Zidonians and they don't have anything to do with anyone else. We could move in there and take their land away from them, and then we would live quiet and secure. Verse 8. And they, this is the five Danite spies, came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol. They went back to Dan. And their brethren said unto them, what say ye? You went to search out this land. What exactly did you find? Verse 9. And they said, the spies, arise that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is a very good land. And are ye still? Are you going to just sit there and be calm? Be not slothful to go. Don't be lazy. And to enter to possess the land. And we're telling you, this is going to be easy pickings. These are a peaceful people. They're not warriors. They're they're traders and they're involved in commerce, and we can go and take their land, no problem. Easy pickings. Verse 10. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure. This means a peaceful people. And to a large land, for God hath given it unto your hands. No, he didn't. A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Well, that kind of sounds like a whole lot like the land that God promised Abraham. And the land that God told Moses about, a land that flows with milk and honey. The land that God gave them, they despised by not following God's instructions and running the Canaanites out of the land. Now they're going to do worse than that. They're going to fall into idolatry. Verse 11. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Estaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. They were girded for battle. And this also pointing to the fact that the people that they're going up against, they're not looking for much of a fight. They're only sending 600 girded for war. And the last count of the fighting men, the last numbering of the fighting men of Dan, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 26, there were 64,400 who were age 20 and up who were capable of picking up a sword and going to war. So they're not looking for much of a fight. 12. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahane Dan, which means camp of Dan or city of Dan, unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. That it is behind it means that it is to the west in the Hebrew language or figures of speech. Verse 13. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Here they've made full circle, went back, got 600 fighting men girded for war, and now they're back at the house of Micah. Verse 14. Then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, the 600 armed for war that were with them, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, and teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? And the young Levites showed them everything. Now therefore consider what ye have to do, or in other words, what do you want to do? You know, we're going to go into this new land, and we're going to need a religion. And here, we've got everything that we need right here with the teraphim and the ephod and the graven image and the molten image. We could have our own church. We could set up our new church with all this stuff. Everything we need is right here. Only one thing lacking, and that is Yahweh. Verse 15. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. This is a common salutation, and it is in the Hebrew language, is there peace? There isn't any peace on their minds, for sure. Verse 16. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. Well, a tense situation here. Verse 17. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. We've got everything we need now to set up our new church. All we need is a preacher. Verse 18. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest, this is the young Levite appointed by Micah, unto them, what do you? I bet it was really weak that he said that. I mean, here we got 600 armed men. And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. In other words, shut up, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and a family in Israel? Is it better that you be a priest to Micah or to a whole tribe of the nation of Israel? Verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. Oh boy, gonna have church tonight. Okay, you guys got those teraphims and you got the ephod, you got everything else. Oh, be sure and get those 10 collection plates over there. You know, I've only used one of those all this time because Micah's the only one that come to church. But we've got a whole tribe of Dan here. I'm going to need all 10 of those collection plates. Don't forget those. Oh, by the way, while we're talking about money, Micah was only paying me 10 shekels of silver a year. How much are you guys going to pay me? Verse 22. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house, his neighbors, in other words, who were loyal to Micah, were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. Uh-oh, we got trouble on the horizon. And note these 600, we're going to see they had the children of Dan. We're going to see that they not only had these 600 fighting men, but they had women and children with them too. Because they're going to move them into a protected position as we've got trouble on the horizon. So making up their own religion, nothing new under the sun. When people apostatize and move away from our Heavenly Father, when they become so biblically illiterate that they don't know that something is religious or something is an abomination to our Heavenly Father, this is what happens. You see the people falling away further and further and further from our Heavenly Father. Do you think He's anxious to come and rescue them? He'll let them go and ask the gods that they're worshiping for help when they go and ask for help from Him. So don't miss the next lecture. You got to see how this turns out with the Danites and their new priest and their new religion and their new God. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
Genesis 1:46, the first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the United States, and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. We do ask that you not ask questions about a specific denomination, individual, or organization by name. We teach God's Word in a positive manner, throwing out negative, especially our brothers and sisters by name. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing, fully capable of all three. If you're listening by shortwave radio or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world other than what can use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in being the point. Got a prayer request? We'd do away with the telephone number. You don't need a telephone or a number. Don't need paper and pencil and a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I encourage you to go to Him. You know, tell Him that you love Him. Thank Him for being your Father. And you should be able to talk to Him as you would your own flesh father. In fact, you should have a closer relationship with your Heavenly Father than you do with your flesh father. So talk to your Father. Let Him know that you love Him. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united and as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these. Father, You know their needs. Problem relationships, illnesses in families, Father, addictions. You know, if it is Your will, a special blessing on these, and we also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world. Father, we ask You to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Yeshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, and thank You, Father. Let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks around the country. First up today, we have Sherry in Georgia. Knowing that the Antichrist comes first, does that mean I am one of God's elect? Well, most likely, most people don't know that the Antichrist comes before Messiah returns. And knowing the sequence of events that lead up to the Antichrist first appearing and the eventual return of Jesus Christ are what is going to allow people to keep from being deceived by the Antichrist. You see, a lot of people don't know it, and therefore they're going to be worshiping the one who shows up on the first white horse. Speaking of Revelation chapter 6, the first few verses. And of course, that one is Antichrist. It's not Jesus Christ. As it's written, when they come to the realization that they are spiritually in bed with Satan, when the true Christ returns, they're going to be praying. They're going to feel terrible. And I feel sorry for them. I really do. That's why I work so hard trying to prepare to teach this hour of Bible study each day, is that I don't want my brothers and sisters to be deceived. I don't want them to feel as bad as they're going to feel when they realize that they've worshiped the Antichrist, thinking that they're worshiping Christ, but they're going to be praying for mountains to fall on them. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, as it's written. Thelma in Oregon, I have been baptized along with my son. Now, because I have backslid, my church said I had to be baptized again if I wanted to be a member of their church. Please give me scriptures showing me Father's word in what He wants me to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Thelma, I want you to make a note of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And paraphrasing that, it says that once we come to the knowledge of truth, once we are saved, in other words, and then we fall short, we backslide, as you called it, that we shouldn't be saved again, because that's like re-crucifying Christ. And, you know, once on that cross was enough. And that's why we have repentance. That's what God's Word says, is after you have been saved and then you fall short, which we all do. Don't beat yourself up too bad over it. That's why we have repentance. That's the beauty of Christianity, is that if you go to God with a repentant heart, meaning that you changed your ways and you ask Him for forgiveness, you're going to be forgiven. But we don't need to be saved again. Now, if you want to rejoin that church, it sounds like to me you're going to have to follow their rules. But As God's Word says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, there is one baptism. And it wasn't that church that baptized you the first time. It was the Holy Spirit who baptized you. And I'll leave that question at that. Elizabeth in California, what kind of work for the Lord can I do as a handicapped person? Oh, Elizabeth, you can be one of the most powerful witnesses for the love of God. You can be a more powerful witness in that respect than I can. Because when someone sees you, someone who maybe hasn't been dealt the best hand in the deck, that you're handicapped. But when they see you smiling and glowing with the love of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you're able to witness how great it is to be a Christian, and those who haven't found Christ, when they see you and they say, my goodness, if the Holy Spirit being in you when you're handicapped does that, and she's that happy, just think how happy I could be if I opened up my heart and let Jesus and the Holy Spirit in. So, Elizabeth, you can be a very powerful witness for our Lord. Degala, I think this is, in Georgia. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, it says, repent and be baptized. So do we have to be baptized? Well, you know, Jesus is our example, and he was baptized. John the Baptist baptized Christ, and even though John the Baptist said, I have need of your baptism, but Christ asked him to allow it, and he did. And now, having said that, I don't believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. And the case in point I'll give you is, you remember there were two malefactors who were crucified with Christ, one on each side of him. And one of them believed on Jesus before he died. And you remember what Christ said? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, do you think, now a malefactor, that's a criminal. Do you think that criminal was able to get out off of that cross and go and be baptized so that he could be in paradise with Christ that very day? No, he didn't. So that's my point. But again, it's Christ is our example. Baptism is a good thing, not a bad thing. The question was, do you think it's necessary for salvation? John 3:16 doesn't say anything about it. Most people, and I mentioned John 3:16, which made me think that just a few verses up from that, John chapter 3, verse 5, is the scripture that most people point to claiming that you do have to be baptized. And it says there that you have to be born of water, which means you have to be born in the flesh. And when you are born, the water in your mother's broke, and then you were born. And that's what that means. Marion in Washington. In Revelation 2:9, does that mean the elect will be put in prison for 10 days and then will be delivered up to let the Holy Spirit speak through them? Well, not necessarily in that order, but you're right. Revelation 2:9, by the way, and Revelation 3:9 pertain to, or Christ speaking to, the church of Philadelphia and Smyrna. And what that means, of course, is there the 10 days is that none of God's election will be in prison when they're delivered up for more than 10 days. But certainly during that period of time, there will be when the Holy Spirit speaks through you. Arnett in Alabama, how do I go about getting along with siblings in the family? Could you give me scriptures? And I'm going to presume, Arnett, that you're having trouble with siblings because maybe they're not doing things God's way. And that, based on that, I'm going to give you scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 tells us how to get along with family who aren't going by the commandment of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, start with verse 6 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Also, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, and the following verses applies to brothers in more of a broader aspect. And that is like if you have Christian brothers who have trespassed against you, how do you handle it? Well, you go to them and you talk to them face to face. And if he hears you, you've gained a brother. But if he doesn't hear you, then you take two witnesses, Christians, and have them listen to both sides. And in other words, get a Christian arbitrator. And then if your brother still won't hear you, treat him as a publican. That means that you treat him like a tax collector. In other words, he's not your brother. He's not a Christian. Take him to court in the case of something that might require a lawsuit. Joanne in Georgia. Were Cain and Abel half-brothers? Thank you. And you've got it. They were twins. Obviously, they were both of the same mother, Eve, but they did have different fathers. Because, you see, Eve knew the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and she conceived. That's easily documented in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, when God, speaking to the woman Eve, said, I will greatly multiply thy conception. What causes conception? Well, I hope so. I don't need to explain it to you. But then, as it's written in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, she knew her husband. She had intercourse with her husband, Adam, and conceived. And she gave birth to Cain, and then she again, that word in the Hebrew means she continued in labor and bare Abel. That's why they both reached the age of accountability at the same time when they had to present their offering to the Lord. And of course, God found favor with Abel's offering, but he didn't find favor with Cain's offering, and that's what caused Cain to become jealous and kill his brother. You don't think a woman can have twins, paternal twins, by two different men? Ask your doctor. He'll tell you that's very possible. It has happened many, many times. Gordon, California. I'm having a hard time in school, still living in this world with these ungodly and unjust people. It's troubling my spirit. They're not taught of God, and they think we come from animals. They have master's degrees, and they teach. They also have protocols in giving out master's degrees. Where is God's word? Can I find out how to handle it? Where in God's word can I find out how to handle it? They are pretty hard courses. Well, be wiser than the serpent would be my advice to you, Gordon. And if you want a degree from a school, you, like I said, be wiser than the serpent. And you give them the answers they're looking for. Although you may not agree with them, God knows your heart. He knows your mind. And they're not going to be able to change your heart and mind. But if you want their degrees, you're going to have to do it their way. But do it wisely, wiser than the serpent. Felicia in Oklahoma, I watch you every day and I'm having problems with my son. He's on drugs. It's really horrible. I want to know how to anoint and use the olive oil and what I need to say in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Well, now, Felicia, first let me answer your question. Anointing someone can help them, if they want to be helped. And to anoint someone, you simply obtain olive oil, the oil of our people, and place a small amount of it in a small vial. You can pick up one of those at any pharmacy, an empty vial. They'll be happy to sell you one. Put a little bit of the oil in there, and then in prayer you ask God to bless that oil and tell him that you'll use it only in obedience to him as anointing oil. The rest of the oil, the bottle, you can use for cooking, or it's really good for your skin, medicinal purposes. But the vial you keep just for anointing. And when you anoint, you place a small amount of the oil on your index finger, If you're anointing a person, place it on their forehead, and then in prayer ask for whatever it is you would ask for. Again, though, if your son doesn't think he has a problem, which most drug addicts don't think they have a problem, that old denial, same with alcoholics. If they don't think they have a problem, there's no way you're going to help them. It's only when they realize that they have a problem that they're going to do what it takes to get clean. So your son needs to get clean and sober. Sometimes prayer that the Lord will touch his heart and make him realize, come to his senses that he has a problem, would be the case. I might add to that, don't be an enabler. By that I mean, don't have a son who's 22 years old, he doesn't have a job, but you're allowing him to live under your roof, knowing full well that he's spending every nickel he can get scraped up on drugs. That in that case, you're allowing him, you're enabling him to be a drug addict. And that case, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 comes into play too, where it states that those who don't work don't eat. Kick him out of your house, and when he gets hungry enough, he'll decide he needs to get clean and sober. Hard to do, though. Tough love is really a hard thing to do sometimes. Granda in Missouri, I think this is. Please tell me how to get a dictionary I can use to find out what the words mean in the Bible. Okay, well, if you've got a King James Version Bible, which is what we recommend here at the chapel, if you'll obtain a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible, and we highly recommend that concordance. You can take any word in the King James Version Bible and take it back to in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, in the New Testament, the Greek, and find out what that word means. How does that help me? Well, for example, in Luke chapter 14, Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Unless you hate your mother and father, you can't be one of my disciples. You can't follow me." Now, wait a minute. One of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother. Moses taught us that we honor our father and mother. And Jesus said you have to hate your mother and father. I think I'm going to look that word hate up in the Strong's Concordance. You do, and it takes you to the Greek language, and it means love less, one of the meanings of it. Now, I can live with Jesus saying you have to love your mother and father less than me if you're going to follow me, but hate, that's a whole different deal. So it helps you understand God's word in the original languages. You follow with, please tell me how I can take Holy Communion at home. And we have a cassette tape or a CD on communion that you can order from the chapel, and then anytime you feel the need, you can have any red wine or grape juice, and a little piece of a soda cracker will serve as the unleavened bread, and you can take communion at home as often as you feel the need. We also conduct a communion service for the television audience twice a year, at the Passover time and also at Feast of Tabernacles, or Fall Fellowship, as we call the meeting. Susan in Pennsylvania, I have blessed my apartment with the oil of our people. How many times do I have to do this to be sure nothing comes in with other people? Well, as often as you feel the need, but you could also, when you anoint your home, you could order the negative and evil that's piggybacking on visitors to your home off of their backs when they enter into your apartment in the name of Jesus Christ. Alan in California, Revelation 20:10. Please tell me who is the false prophet. The beast is mentioned there and the false prophet. Both of them go into the lake of fire even prior to the great white throne judgment. The beast there in Revelation 20:10 is the one world political system of Revelation chapter 13. The false prophet is the role of Satan as Antichrist. Not Satan. I want to make that extremely clear. I'm not saying Satan goes into the lake of fire, but the role of Antichrist goes in. In other words, when Satan comes out of that abyss, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, after the 1,000 years of the millennium, he's going to be free for a short period, but he's not going to have the power that he had when he was the Antichrist with the one world political system supporting him. Who do we have here? Well, I don't see a name. Mickey in Delaware. Here we go. I don't know how to find a good church. I wish I could come to your church, but I don't live where you are. How do I find a good church? Well, that's a good question. And I mentioned earlier the Church of Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2, the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. Out of 7 churches, those were the only two that Christ found no fault with. So what you need to do is find a church. Number one, determine for yourself what it is those two churches taught, and that is who those who claim to be of our brother Judah but do lie and are rather of the synagogue of Satan. That's Kenites, if you don't know. Find a church that teaches you about that, and according to Jesus Christ, that's a good church. And this is a real long question, and I see I'm out of time, so I'm going to hold that one for the first time that we meet again, and we'll cover that question then. I do want you to know that I love you a great deal because you're willing to make a little bit of time each day for your Heavenly Father. And you're not looking for some new God or some strange God. You know who your Heavenly Father is. You know His Word, and you want to know more of His Word. It pleases Him very much, and blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in our Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on